Have two scripture readings this morning. The first scripture reading will come from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. And I'll be reading the whole chapter. And the other scripture reading will be from Hebrews, but we're going to start in Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Well-known story to many of you. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy and inerrant and infallible word. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound the long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All the time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring disaster on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go in his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with the oath, your oath to her." So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who had belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in the place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze from the treasury of the Lord's house. Then Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed be before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Then we will read from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. We'll be reading verses 30 and 31. Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. During my time here as minister of this church, I have heard comments and people say from time to time, Pastor, sometimes we wish you would have more application in our sermons. We wish you would give us a list of things or so that we should do or things that we should follow in response to what we've heard in the Word of God. And sometimes I do some things like that. However, what I want you to be able to do and what I think a congregation should be able to do is to not wait for a minister to give them all their application. Because what happens after a time is that the congregation realizes that they are not able to make their own applications. They become dependent on a minister to make the application for them. And so when the minister leaves or another man comes in and he does not do such a thing, they don't know how to interpret the Bible themselves. And so this morning, I want you, as you look at this story, to be able to see that the passage of Scripture is your application. In other words, you need to be able to see yourself in this passage this morning. You need to be able to see yourself in this story. This is not a story that was written about a people that were long ago past, which has no relevance for today. But this is a story which speaks to us in our lives. And as you listen to this story this morning, or as you listen to this sermon this morning, I would hope and I would pray that you would be able to see your own life in this passage. This story and this passage begins in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. If you turn with me there for a moment. Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, God is giving the promise to Abraham. God has promised Abraham, the forefather of the nation of Israel, that he will have descendants as many as the sand in the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And then in Genesis 15, verse 12, he gives a second promise, and this is the promise of the land. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. God has promised Abraham that he will have many descendants. God is promising Abraham that he is going to have a land in which those descendants can live. And when those descendants come into the land, they will come as people who are putting forth the judgment of God. As you can see in this last verse, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When we look at the scriptures at different times in history, we see that God is judging a people for their sins when it has finally reached its full measure. In the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, as it says, in the days of Noah, and finally it says, And God saw that man did only evil all the time, and God destroyed them with a flood. Just a few chapters later in the book of Genesis, We read of Abraham pleading with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. God says that these cities are so terrible, that they are so bad, that he is going to have to destroy them. He could not even find 10 righteous people in the city. And so God destroyed the city. In Scripture, we see this judgment of God coming and taking place when sin has reached its full measure. God has to destroy the world. God has to destroy the city, and his judgment takes place. Well, we have been reading in Hebrews 11 about the flow of this promise. We have read about Abraham, and he never inherited the land. He was always a sojourner. We have read about Isaac, his son, who also never fully inherited the land. We read about Jacob, who wandered all of his life, and finally they went to Egypt, and then we had, last week, the Exodus from Egypt. Then the author of Hebrews moves past the wilderness generation. Yeah, he doesn't even mention that in Hebrews 11, but he comes to the point in verse 30 and 31 where he is talking about the entrance into the land. God is going to give them this land. And what has happened? God promised Abraham that when they came into this land, the sins of the people living there would become full. They would become ripe. It would be time for God to execute his judgment. And so this story of the destruction of Jericho has really two meanings. It's a story of a great blessing because God is giving his people the victory. God is giving them this land. But it's also the story of judgment. God is judging the people of Israel for their sins. And so our story begins in Joshua 6 with the Israelites having just crossed the Jordan. In chapter 5, they are circumcised. And they come, and there before them is the city of Jericho. The ancient city of Jericho was a powerful city. Why was the ancient city of Jericho so powerful? Why was it, as a modern-day term would be, why would we call it the Top Gun, the most powerful city of all the region, of all the Canaanites? Because the city of Jericho was strategically placed at the entrance to a valley of the land of Canaan. If the city of Jericho fell, the road up through the valley would be open. Peoples who would come and wanting to conquer the land would be able to go easily to Ai and take that city, would be easily able to go up to other cities throughout the whole land of Canaan and attack them. That is why Jericho was the fortress to the land. It was blocking the entrance to the road that would lead to other cities that the Canaanites lived in. And so Jericho had walls that were 8 feet thick. Some of you have ceilings in your homes which are 8 foot tall. So thick were these walls. Jericho was the fortress. And for centuries, the city of Jericho stood. No invading army was able to touch the city of Jericho. So powerful was that city for centuries. We're coming to the end of a century. That is hundreds of years that a city was able to stand and protect the people of Canaan. And so now here comes these Israelites. They have crossed the Jordan River, this small nation. They are camped along the river, and there is the city of Jericho. And what do the people of Jericho do? Well, verse 1 of chapter 6 tells us, doesn't it? Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in, no one went out, and no one came in. The people of Jericho went with their best weapon. They hid inside the city. They hid behind the walls that were 8 feet thick. They hid inside the city that no one had touched for centuries. They simply locked up the gates, they held their own, and they felt safe as they lived inside. And so what are the Israelites thinking? Well, God must be giving us a tank or some kind of special weapon which we can use, maybe a bulldozer or something, where we can knock these walls over and take the city. No such weapon is given. In verses 2 and 3, God says to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Here's a city that stood for centuries with walls 8 feet thick. No weapons are given, only trumpets and spears and swords. And God says, "See, I've given this city into your hands. Along with its king and all its fighting men, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." All God says for the Israelites to do is that they are to march around this city every day for 6 days straight, blowing their trumpets. The priests are to carry their trumpets and to blow their trumpets as they're marching around. And so Mr. Israelite gets up in the morning, walks or marches around the city, goes back to camp. Next morning, he gets up, marches around the city, goes back to camp. Here is a powerful city which has stood for generations, a powerful city which has walls 8 feet thick, and all they are doing is walking around the city, blowing their trumpets. How could the Israelites do that? How could they trust that the city was theirs? How could they believe this promise when God says, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands"? Well, that's the point of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The people of Israel were marching around the city. They saw a city which was huge. They saw huge walls. They saw a city that stood for generations, a city which they could not conquer on their own with spears and with trumpets. But they saw beyond what they saw. They were sure of what God had said. God had said, "This is the land for Abraham. This city is going to be yours. This battle is going to be yours." Faith is being sure that God will save you, that God will give you this victory, even though you cannot see it now. And they were certain of it as they marched around the city. They did not protest. By faith, they marched around this city, and they believed that God would give them the victory. But it's a different story for the people inside of the city, isn't it? Because when you look at Hebrews 11, verse 31, at the end of the verse, well, actually, I'll read the whole verse. It says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And if you look at the footnote there, it says, "or unbelieving." Some of your translations have unbelieving. Some of you have disobedient. The Greek word there is a reflection of both terms. The people inside the city of Jericho believed in their walls. The Israelites were marching around by faith, believing that this city was theirs. But the people inside of the city were what? Disobedient, because the author of Hebrews tells us that they were disobedient. They also did not believe. They believed in their walls, that these walls which had stood for centuries could protect them. They believed that this tiny little army of the Israelites with no kinds of weapons which could knock down walls could not harm them as long as they remained shut up inside. They also were disobedient. God had said, "When the time is right, when the sins of this people and of this city become so bad, I will have to destroy them." They did not believe. They were disobedient. They lived inside their city, shut up inside, feeling protected. And so for 6 days, the Jerichoites lived inside their city, And they watched the Israelites march around their city, go back to their camp. For 6 days, they heard the Israelites get up in the morning, march around their city, sounding the trumpet of alarm. Ram's horns were used for a trumpet to declare an alarm that something was coming or that something was wrong, or to declare that some kind of battle was starting. But they remained shut up inside the city. The Jerichoites knew what God had done in the Red Sea. They knew that God, from later on in Rahab's confession, we read that they knew that God had rescued this nation from the Red Sea. They knew that God had helped them destroy the kings of Sihon and Og and the other cities that the Israelites had destroyed on their way into Canaan. They knew all of these things, yet they were not alarmed. They continued to not believe in God, but to believe in their walls and to believe in their sin. And so the seventh day arrives. The seventh day in Joshua 6 arrives, and the Israelites march around the city 7 times on this particular day. And now the time is full. 7 in the Bible is the covenant number. It is the number which expresses fulfillment. The Israelites have marched 6 days. The Jerichoites have been warned. No one has come out of the city and has said, "Ah, I believe in the God of Israel. Save me from judgment." They have instead chosen to remain inside the city, stuck in their sin, stuck in their not believing in God. And the seventh day arrives, the Israelites march around the city 7 times. And what does it say in Joshua 6, verse 20? When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so that every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. When the trumpet of God's people, when the trumpet of the Lord had sounded, and the people had shouted the call to battle, God brought these walls down, and the Israelites went in, and they executed the judgment of God. And verse 24 tells us that they burned the whole city and everything in it. Sodom and Gomorrah was left as burning piles of rubble as punishment for their sins. God left the city of Jericho a pile of rubble, smoking, burning rubble, everything destroyed for their sins. But one person out of this city was saved. God destroyed all of the city, but there was one person out of this city who was saved. Verse 25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Why was not Rahab destroyed? When we read in the book of Hebrews about Rahab, it is described as Rahab the prostitute. Joshua, when he gives the order in verse 22, he says to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out all who belong to her." Rahab was a sinner. Rahab is identified in her past life as a prostitute. The city of Jericho and all of Rahab's friends and all of the people around her are being destroyed, utterly wiped out by the judgment of God. They are dying for their sins because the sins of these people have become ripe and God is sending his judgment. And Rahab, who has been a prostitute, living in this city, living the same disobedient lives of these people, she's saved. Why is Rahab saved and all of her friends destroyed? We'll turn back to Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 2. The spies have gone to Jericho and they're spying out the city. And in Joshua 2, verse 8, look what it says. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we have heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. Because I have shown kindness to you, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Rahab demonstrates the same kind of faith that the Israelites had when they marched around this city. All of Rahab's friends are fearful, but they do not repent from their fearfulness. Instead of going and saying, we surrender, this land is the Lord's, they continue to remain hidden up in the city. Rahab sees that this tiny army of Israel camped out along the river is more powerful than the walls of the city of Jericho. Rahab has faith in the present of what's going to happen in the future. Rahab has faith in the God of judgment. Rahab has faith in the God who saves. Look what she says in her confession. Verse 8, halfway through. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Rahab knows that this land is not hers. Some people have said, well, did not Rahab betray her own people? How could she be portrayed as one in the halls of faith? She betrayed her own people and she gave them away to the Israelites. But look what Rahab says. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Rahab knows that the city in which she lives in is not hers. Rahab knows that the land in which she lives in is not hers, nor is it the property of the Jerichoites. This is the land that God has given his people. This is the land that is being fulfilled of the promise made to Abraham. The land that she is betraying is not hers. The land that she lives in is God's. Rahab knows that these people in which she is living, these Jerichoites, are not her people. These are sinners. These are people whose sin is so bad that it has become ripe for God to come and to judge and for them to die for. But Rahab sees that her people are those people camped along the Jordan. Those people who are marching around this city. Rahab sees that she has no hope but death with the Jerichoites. But with God and his people, she has salvation. She has a future. Rahab sees that the gods of the Jerichoites are nothing. Look what she says in verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. And look what she says. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now swear to me that the Lord, by the Lord, that you will show kindness to me and my family. Rahab knows that the God of heaven, the God of the Israelites, the God who has given this land, is bigger than her God and the gods of her people. Rahab knows, as her request indicates, that there is salvation in this God. She knows that she is a sinner. She knows that she has been a prostitute. She knows that she deserves to die with her people. But she sees hope in that God of the covenant who can forgive sins, who gives her life, who saves her, who shows her kindness, who gives her hope. Rahab is spared. Why? Because Rahab is a good person? Because Rahab belonged to a good family? No. Rahab is known as the prostitute. Every place you find her referred to, even in the New Testament, it's Rahab the prostitute. Rahab was a sinner who deserved to die with the others, but Rahab had faith in the salvation of the God of Israel, of the God who saves, who brings her from judgment. As Israel had faith in the red blood of the Passover poured out out of Egypt, as they came out of Egypt, so Rahab had faith in that scarlet rope outside of her letter, outside of her house, in which she had hidden the spies, where she saw hope for the future, not in this earth, but hope with God's people and in God's land. Later, when we read about Rahab, we read that Rahab did not stay to be known as Rahab the prostitute. When we look in the book of Matthew 1 and we read of the genealogy of Christ, it tells us in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab later became the mother of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. Rahab no longer continued to live her sinful life as a prostitute. Rahab believed in the God of Israel. Rahab left her sins behind in the judgment that took place of Jericho, and Rahab entered into the land of the living. Do you see yourself in this passage this morning? Do you see how this story is not a story about people written long ago, but this is your story this morning. This is your life. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world which is readying itself for judgment. God has given his promise that someday this world is going to be destroyed. It's not going to be destroyed again in a flood as it was in the days of Noah. It is going to be destroyed by the fire from the judgment of God. Someday the sins of this world will peak. They will become so bad that God will have to destroy this world as he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as he destroyed the city of Jericho, punishment for their sins. And the people of Israel walked around in faith. Rahab believed in faith. Rahab was a sinner. But Rahab saw hope in the covenant God who could save, even as she lived in the present. She did not hole up and hide inside the city of Jericho and say, you can't touch these walls. It will never happen. We can never be destroyed. We take confidence in this city that we have built. Rahab believed in the true God, the God of Israel, the God who judges people, and the God who saves his people. Rahab saw beyond this present world into the future. We are called this morning to have the faith of Rahab. Why? Well, we don't see people walking around a city. We don't see people out there blowing their trumpets, do we? Look what it says in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 30. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with what? A loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of the heavens to the other. Someday there is going to be another trumpet call. As we live in this world, there are people preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, Christians who believe in the God of Israel. The warning is there, just as the Jerichoites lived their lives, as they saw God's people marching around the city, so do we see it as we live in this world. And someday the Son of Man is going to come and blow his trumpet, and the angels will be there, and just as Jericho was destroyed, so will this city be destroyed. We are called by the faith of Rahab to leave our sins behind, as Rahab left her sins behind, and believe in the God who saves and in the God who will judge, in the God who brings to us by his salvation, by his Son. You see what happened at Jericho? The Israelites knew that when God destroyed Jericho, that city was given to them as a gift. They absolutely did nothing to destroy that city. All they did, as you read the text, is march around the city, blow the trumpet, give a shout, and the walls fell down. And when that city fell, the main blockage before the whole land of Canaan that God would give them, after God had given his judgment, they could enter into the land. We want to go to the land. God has given us a land of Canaan. God has given us a land, a future, a hope that someday we can be in heaven. But we cannot get there because what's blocking it is our sins and our lives. And so God sent his Son, who lived a perfect life. He came and he paid for those sins by spilling his blood off on the cross. He died, he was crucified, he was put on the cross, he paid for those sins so that we have life. Jesus paid the price, he suffered the death that we deserve for our sins. And he opened the way into that land of heaven that God has given us. That was a gift. It was nothing that we have done that could possibly get us there. But his Son died on that cross. His Son paid the price. His Son gives us hope in the God who saves. Rahab knew that she deserved to die. But Rahab had faith in the God who opens the way and who saves her from death. We know that we deserve to die. But we have faith in the God who saves. The God who sent his Son to take the judgment that we deserve. The God who by his death and resurrection has opened up the land, has opened up heaven for us, that we can go, that we can belong to him, that we can know that we have hope in a future. We can look at this present world and how people hide themselves up in their sins, in their struggles, in their own life, how they put up their walls of protection and live in their city and enjoy their sins and their sinful lifestyles. They look at the church and the Christians around who are striving to live Christian lives, and they laugh and they say, "It's not going to happen. We don't believe it. We would rather live comfortably in our sins." God is calling us to have the faith of Rahab, to know that that tiny little army, that tiny little church, which looks so small and miniature in the world in which we live in, has greater power than any city, than any sins, than any other thing in this world. And it is through that church, it is through that Savior, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have hope, that we have a future, that we have heaven. Let us have the faith of Rahab. Amen. Father in heaven, as we see this story and as we see the faith of the Israelites and of Rahab, we see our own faith in our own world. For we know someday, Lord, that this world is going to be destroyed, destroyed righteously because of the sins of this world. And Lord, as we look around us and we see a church, churches that are small, Christians which seem to not amount to much and seem far and few between, we see power. We see the power of God. We see the power of Christ. We see hope, Lord. Hope to inherit the same promise that the Israelites inherited, that someday we will have a land in which we can dwell with you and glorify you forever, the land of heaven. That someday, Lord, we will not die. We will live forever with Christ in peace and in happiness and in righteousness without illness. And Lord, this morning, we see that the only way that we will ever get there is through the penalty that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid on the cross. For if it were up to us, O Lord, we would die. But through him we have hope. Lord, help us to have the faith of Rahab. Lord, help us not to hide ourselves in our sins, in our own life, wall up in walls of protection, thinking that you will never come to judge. But Lord, may we see that you are the God of heaven and earth, that there is no protection in this world, that there is no protection for our sins, for you will expose them all. May we live thankfully every day for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.